Scriptures aren't there. And actually, that's a favor to you because you would be doing this the whole time. Where's this one at? Because this is by far the largest bulk of text that I have ever approached on a Sunday morning. We are going to be considering the vast majority of John chapter 1 and pretty much the entirety of Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read them all consecutively, but we are dealing with the broadest scope of the telling of the Advent story, the Christmas story. We are going to kind of basically start at John chapter 1, where the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we're going to traffic through the Bible's telling of the story until after Joseph and Mary, along with Jesus, are returning to Israel from Egypt, finally landing in Nazareth, and everything in between. And check it out. We're going to process through these five chapters three different times.
Oh my God.
You are welcome. We're going to hear several times the angel say, "Fear not," and not as an angel, but as a pastor, though I have said that, fear not. Your worst nightmares are not going to happen. Really, my job today is less exposition and more like shining a light on the story that we have become very, very familiar with. With each year's telling, we love it, right? And it becomes more sweet and more dear to us, but at the same time, we become a little more deaf to the story because we're so familiar with it. And as the story becomes more sweet and more lovely, it sometimes is easy for us to miss all of the hardship that is experienced by pretty much everybody who was involved in the story with the coming of the Savior. And in becoming tone deaf to the struggle that almost everybody experienced, we remove ourselves from the peace that would be ours otherwise. The peace that should come to us from the Advent story. It's always sweet. It's always beautiful. But sometimes we just stop there. Don't you love the story? And what I wanted to do today is come and to minister us in our distress and in the disruption of our lives and to bring us the peace that came to us in the one who is named Prince of Peace. We're going to find this peace coming to us with basically three thoughts. The first thought is this: life is filled with disruption and disappointment and distress. Merry Christmas. But the following thoughts on those two things will bring us into a place where God will be able to minister to us the peace that we need. The second thought is this: God is in control. And the third thought is simply the thought of Jesus. The baby who is at the heart of the story came to bring us peace. And so we're going to start with simply a true fact. Life is filled with disruption and distress. And I think I heard an amen or two out there a moment ago. I'll say it again. Life is filled with disruption and distress. Disruption, distress, and difficulty are part of every one of our lives to greater and lesser extents. All of us experience disruption and distress in very large ways at certain seasons of our life. There seem to be times in our life where, you know, it is just really nice and we're not presently aware of distress or disruption. They come to us in ways that are chronic and that we're prone to move us in the area of despair. Sometimes it's simply the stress and the distress and disruption of planning to do something fun, but still, you know, you're cramming in something new into a life that has been kind of set orderly. If you're like me, you've come to that place where every day is pretty much the same as it was before. You know, when I was a kid, I'd tell stories all the time about what I was doing on this day. But, you know, really, my story is this. I wake up, I go to work, I come home, I'm tired, I eat some food, I go to bed, and tomorrow's just like the day before it. And so, you know, I'll be talking to my son, and, hey, how's it going? And now I have a son who has the same life that I have. He wakes up, right now he's looking for a job. He eats, he goes to bed, he wakes up, looks for a job, eats, go to bed, and we're looking forward to the day, hopefully very soon, when he wakes up, goes to work, comes home tired, goes to bed, and does it. But you know, you go, we no longer have a life. I go, no, it's not that. I have the same life pretty much everybody I know has. I have the same life that my mom had when she was 53. I have the same life that my grandpa had when he was 53. I have the same life that Joseph had when he was 53. Filled with disruption and difficulty. And it's amazing. I think it's absolutely amazing that we are almost always surprised when our lives are disrupted. What was that? Well, it's the same thing experienced yesterday. When we experience difficulty. When we experience distress. Anybody who walks into a time of distress and disruption isn't entering into a time that they haven't already experienced before. It just may be coming from a different angle. And what is true of us in our day was true in the lives of almost everybody we read out in John chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and Luke chapter 1 and 2. All the stories that surround the birth of Jesus Christ. So the disruption and the distress surrounding the first advent of Christ, we're going to walk through them real quick without a whole lot of commentary. We're going to begin in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us this. And the Word, and here's the disruption, became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 10 and verse 11 of chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Loved ones, this is no small thing. That the King of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence, would choose to take upon himself a nature like the one you and I have, to share with us the difficulty of human life, of growing pains, of labor. This is history's greatest demonstration of sacrifice. The church fathers didn't only consider the final week of Jesus to be his passion when he was rejected, when he was denied, when he was abused, when he was on the cross. The church fathers have historically looked at Jesus' coming to earth as a baby to be a part of his sacrifice, to be a part of his passion. He didn't have a passion week. He lived 30, 33 years of passion and sacrifice for one of us. To come and to be ignored and to be rejected by those who were created to praise him. Even the Trinity experienced disruption. I don't consider this distress, but it is disruption. It's no small thing. The next disruption and distress belongs to Zechariah and Elizabeth and to their neighbors. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 12. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and both were now well advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. Yeah, right? Standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. I suppose all of us would consider us candidates for an appearance of an angel in our prayer time. But after a lifetime of prayers with no angels, I can't imagine the distress and the anxiety and the fear that would enter my heart when all of a sudden, whoa, this glorious being shows up. I probably experienced it in the way Zechariah experienced it. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And Zechariah said to the angel, after the angel had told him, your wife's going to have a baby, good news. Well, he asked the right question. How shall I know this? How is this going to happen? I am an old man. My wife is advanced in years. I know how things work. How is this going to happen? And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. Sounds kind of authoritative. All right, I'm going to listen. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent until and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. That's 9+ months of being silent until this promise was fulfilled. Because you did not believe my words. Zechariah is leaving a little bit of discipline here. Which will be fulfilled in their time. And when he came out, he was unable to speak. Now, we've heard this so many times, it's just part of the background, but can you imagine being Zechariah, an old guy who's always had the ability to speak, an old dude who's always been able to express himself with his words? You know, sometimes I'm getting, you know, when you get old, you kind of lose your capacity words. You try and search for common words. Like, what is that word? Yeah, you know, little animals. Cat? Yeah, that's the word I'm looking for. You know, sometimes I'm there. Zechariah, with, as far as we know, no training in sign language. We don't know what his penmanship was like. All of a sudden, for 9+ months, had to communicate with signs and written. And this is disruption to add to the personal stress they had in the experience of the angel's coming. Verse 24 of Luke chapter 1. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, the Bible tells us, she kept herself hidden. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden. I'm going to resist the urge to try and figure out why, though I have a thought, and I'll probably come to it. But why did she hide herself? What was it about her condition that the best way for her to process this wonderful news was to remove herself from the people who would celebrate the good news with her, to hide herself while this baby is gestating in her womb? This is distress. This is difficulty on a level we're not exactly familiar why, but it is there, right? And we just walk right by it. Now, in the same chapter, we see disruption and stress in the lives of Mary and Elizabeth. Chapter 1, verse 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." You can't start out better. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of a greeting this might be. If you want an angelic vision, I'll just say this much. Be careful what you ask for. Before you get to the, "Oh, this is awesome," there's a, "What's this guy going to say to me?" Continuing in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Why did the angel say that to her? She was either afraid or she was drifting in that direction. Distress. Disruption. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, see, the angel's just all sorts of positive, and she's still struggling with the thought. Well, how is this going to be? Is it, you know, since I'm a virgin? It's a good question, right? I mean, isn't that the right question? And the rest of the passage that we're going to skip for now shows that Mary came to terms with it. She accepted what the angel spoke to her. "Let it be to me, as you have said." She accepted the angel's message, but even still, her distress and her struggle to come to terms with all this meant is evident in what we read. Back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 59 of Luke chapter 1. "And on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.'" And they get a little feisty with her. They said to her, "None of your relatives are called by this name." And they made signs to his father. Now, can you imagine this going on today? "Shh, woman, we need to speak to Papa." That's what they did. Inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. And look what happened to the neighbors. And fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. You wonder why Elizabeth hid herself away? Everybody's talking about her. And they're talking behind her back, and they're speculating what all these things mean. And all who heard of them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with them." So in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, we see disruption. And at least a little bit of conflict. And we see that this disruption extended to their neighbors. In fact, the Bible says all their neighbors, those who were around. Mary and Joseph's distress and disruption is continued in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus before they came together, she was found to be with child. As good a news as having a child, as being pregnant can be, in the best of circumstances, it is always disrupting. When it is planned for, it is still disrupting. When it is planned for in the life of a young child, it is extra disrupting. When there's been no previous conversation about these things actually taking place, your life is disrupted. Mary's life was disrupted. Joseph's life was disrupted. In the same way that each one of you who have had a child in the best of circumstances, your life was disrupted. And for those of you who became pregnant in less than ideal circumstances in your life, you know what that disruption is like. And this you share with Mary. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he's a great guy, right? Resolved. He set aside in his heart, resolved to divorce her. To divorce her quietly, yes, but to divorce her. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had been given birth to the son, and called his name Jesus. So, but knew her not until she had given birth to her son. We know what this means, and let's be honest. We would be hard-pressed to find a group of more excited people than husbands on their wedding night. Hard-pressed, right? Joseph went into this knowing, we're going to continue as unwed couple, as a betrothed couple, until after the child is born. Distress. Disruption at the very least, right? Luke chapter 2, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, who was pregnant, traveling, you know, by every cartoon and every movie, by a donkey of some kind. His betrothed, who was with the child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, without commentating on the innkeeper, whether he was compassionate in giving him the room that he had available, the manger, the stable, or whether he was hard-hearted and said, "I'll give you this junky place for you to stay," he cut a hole for this family in need to spend the night, and for Mary to have her child. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." Glory! Well, and they were filled with great fear. Seems to be the common human experience when angels show up visibly to bring good news. Don't know it just. So don't resolve this too soon into the wonderful, beautiful thing that we, this side of the story, know it to be. "Angels we have heard on high," and there all the shepherds go scrambling. Don't resolve this They were filled, the Bible says, with great fear. Have you ever had moments in your life where all of a sudden, not looking for it, an experience happened, you got news that fell upon you, and your immediate reaction was great fear? Those who were involved in the story of Christ's birth experienced great fear that came to them without their permission, without their looking for it, out of the clear blue, distress and disruption. Don't resolve it too soon, because we know the ending of the story. Chapter 2, verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. Where was the baby? Lying in a manger. Again, whatever Mary had envisioned to be the first place she would place her baby, it wasn't in a manger. Disruption at the very least. Chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. And Simon, this is after they went to the temple and they brought Jesus to offer up the sacrifice. And there was a man there named Simon who saw him coming in the hands of Mary. And Simon blessed Mary and Joseph and baby and said to Mary, this mother who just recently had her child, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall." Well, that's not what you want to hear when somebody comes sees your baby. This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many. But if you're a mom, you're not hearing the rising. You're just hearing the fall. This is bad news of many in Israel and a sign that is opposed. And by the way, congratulations, a sword is going to pierce your own soul. Thanks. Disruption, distress. And then Matthew 2 shows us how the expanding circle of the disruption and distress goes beyond just Mary and her immediate family and those they bump into. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. I'm not going to make much about this, but traveling is a hassle. I know some of you travel by vocation. I don't get you, but traveling is a hassle. You know, we had the joy of going to Italy this summer, and it was a glorious blast, but it was also a huge hassle. That's all I have to say about that. But when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. You know, you've heard if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, if the king ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, including unhappy mama. Can't make too little of this. He is the ruler. And when the ruler is troubled, he has the capacity to undo everybody's life within his sphere of influence. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, this is the wise men after they had seen Jesus and had presented to him their gifts. And after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "On second thought, I don't want an angel coming talking to me. Rise, take up the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Now, I know my kid has gotten on people's nerves at time to time throughout his life, including mine, but I've never had somebody come to me, you know, there's people out to get your kid. And this was the vision that God sent to Joseph. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night. He secreted out of Bethlehem to make an unplanned trip, not by car, not by plane, not by train, not by bus, but by whatever resources they had available that weren't mechanical, to Egypt. Chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He was troubled before, now he's furious. And he sent and killed. Not he sent people to try and kill. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And so here we have distress and difficulty on an unimaginable scale. And if you remember, the angels said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people, for unto you is born a child this day in the city of Bethlehem. On the way to Christ accomplishing the mission that he came as good news for all the people, the whole world, and first and foremost, this specific group of people in Bethlehem trafficked through personal distress, personal difficulty. You know, on the scale that we can't imagine, all the babies 2 years old and under. Can you imagine? Every now and then we'll hear news of this type of activity around the world somewhere, and it troubles us so much. And this is part of the Christmas story. And don't forget, to Mary, Simeon said, a sword is going to pierce your soul as well. Matthew chapter 2, 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Finally, they can breathe, right? And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream again, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the city called Nazareth. What an incredible whirlwind is taking place in the background of the Advent story. Leading up to the birth of Christ, following the birth of Christ, what an incredible whirlwind. It's exhausting to think of just what Mary and Joseph went through. It's exhausting. The disruption and the distress that marked only their lives in the first short years of Jesus' life. And it's at this point I want to say, be encouraged. Be encouraged. For first, you are not alone. There are others who are experiencing and have experienced probably the exact same distress that you are experiencing in your life right now. We are not alone. Everybody in this room is experienced in distress and having their life disrupted. And what we are experiencing and what you are going through right now is exactly what everybody in the Advent, the beautiful Christmas story, experienced. Disruption and distress. You're not alone. Rejoice. Be encouraged. You are not alone because God is in the middle of your story with you. He's in the middle of your distress with you. He's in the middle of your discomfort with you. He's in the middle of your disruption with you. It brings us to the second encouraging thought, which is this. God is in control. But Pastor Brian, you don't know the news I got yesterday. God is in control. Pastor Brian, let me tell you my story. God is in control. God is in the middle of your story, and he's not watching it take place with hands that are tied behind his back. He is with you in the middle of your story, and believe it or not, he is engaged. John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to the world was coming into the world. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but he came to them. Verse 14, and the word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Luke 1:9, Zechariah, why was he in the temple? Because he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. That's why he was there. Luke 1:17. And this is Zechariah getting the good news about John. He will go before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people who were prepared for the Lord. He sent and he sends to prepare people to receive his coming. Chapter 1, verse 26 of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. There's purposefulness here, right? Not randomness. It's purposeful. God isn't opportunistic because he found the right people at the right place at the right time. He orchestrated all of this to send the right people so that he might bring forth his son to do his work. When his Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child. And how did that happen? From the Holy Spirit. So the Father's in control. He's not opportunistic. Matthew 1, 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Luke 2, 26. It had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He knew what was going to happen. The Lord had revealed it to him. Matthew 2, 5 and 6. And they told him, Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means last among the rulers, least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The location where Christ was born had been foretold by prophets centuries before. This is not accident. Matthew 2, 13 and 15. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take up the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed from for Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my child. In all of their distress, in all of their displacement, in all of their discomfort, all the disruption of their life, God is right there in the middle of their story, orchestrating our salvation. We should be open, loved ones, to the proposition that sometimes our disruption, our distress, is the direct dealing of the Lord. Matthew 2, 16 and 17. Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the times that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. You take a look at this part of the story and you go, I can't think of anything more senseless. And we take a look at the news and what's going on in our society, and we can say the exact same thing. I can't imagine anything more senseless than this. Wait a second, that's more senseless than that. People seem to be up in their game and doing crazy, nonsensical, evil, dark things. Joking about being God when she had an abortion. Ridiculous. Things that people do. And even when our distress is not the Lord's direct doing, we can be confident that he is actively working his good will somewhere behind the scenes. William Cowper said it this way, behind a frowning providence, there is an approving smile. Even when we take a look at what's going on in our lives and the lives of our loved ones and in this world, and we can make no sense of it, it just seems to be destruction. There is behind this shadowy time, this difficult time, this is our time of walking through the valley of the shadow. There is a Savior who is sovereign, who is in control, who has a rod, who has a staff, and will bring you comfort and will see you through the ridicule of your enemies. Even when it's not the direct doing of the Lord, it seems to be that the devil is raging. The devil is raging until his time is done. And he will be put in his place and he will receive his own, and so will the people of God. He's going to get his comeuppance and we're going to be raised. It's good news. God is working in this system at this time. God is working to bring about the redemption of lost souls by securing the life of the Redeemer, even as Satan, through Herod, is seeking to destroy the Redeemer of lost souls. That's what's going on. Matthew chapter 2, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are death. And he rose and took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew into the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the city called Nazareth. So that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Loved ones, there are times when God leads our decisions and we're unaware that he is leading our decisions. Well, we can't go to Bethlehem, let's go to Nazareth. And that was the Lord's leading. And to be very clear, in all of this, none of these events are happenstance. None of them were by accident. It was the work of God, and in the lives of those who are fallen, it was the work of Satan trying to bring about the advancement of their kingdoms. And we know there is one kingdom that will live, that will survive, that will reign. Not by accident, it's not by mere coincidence. God is sovereign. He was in control of the world back then, and he's in control of your life today. He's in control of this world today. Truly, he has the whole world in his hand. He's got the itty-bitty babies in his hands. He's got a you and me sister in his hands. He's got a you and me brother in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hands. And if you watch the news, you might just want to turn it off and sing. He's got the whole world in his hands. Loved ones, we have to be convinced that God is masterfully bringing about the fulfillment of his every purpose. He is masterfully at work bringing out the fulfillment of every one of his promises. If we're going to survive this life, if we're going to survive the 2020, if we're going to make it through the election of 2020, we have to be convinced. And that conviction only comes from believing that God is perfect in his person, he's perfect in his purposes, and he's perfect in his promises. So be encouraged, you are not alone. Others have and are experiencing the same distress you are experiencing, and be encouraged, you are not alone. God is at work in your difficulties. And I conclude by pointing you to Jesus, the baby at the heart of the Christmas narrative who came to bring us peace. John 1:9 tells us that Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone. Do you need light in your life? Jesus has come. Chapter verse 12, that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Doesn't begrudgingly make you his child, he gives you the right to be his child. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We have seen him, and we can know the Father. Luke tells us that he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, get this, forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 35 informs us that for to us a child is born. He will be called Holy, the Son of God. Mary declares, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembering his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers in Abraham and to his spring forever. And how has he done all these things? In the coming of Jesus Christ. And really, I could go on and on, because there's a page, and here's a page. Frederick Buchner writes it this way: those who believe in God can never, in a way, be sure of him again. Once they have seen him in a stable, they can never be sure where he will appear. Or to what lengths he will go, or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of man. If holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in this least auspicious of all events, the birth of a peasant child, then there is no time so lowly, no place so earthbound, but that holiness can be there too. If God can show up in the darkness of stable among angel, animals, and shepherds, then he can show up anywhere. You might even look for him in the messiness of your life right now. If bringing the king into this world resulted in so much disruption and distress, should we be surprised when the advancing of his kingdom results in every bit as much disruption and distress? Some disruption and distress revolve in known good and personal joy. In our story, with all this messiness, a baby was born, and he was beautiful. Today, sometimes corporations will go through restructuring, and there's a lot of layoffs. But then there's also advancement for people who thought they would lose their job. Some disruptions and distress are never resolved to our satisfactory understanding. The parents whose children were killed in Bethlehem. Never had an answer for their questions. Today, we experience the too early death of a child. How do you answer that? God is at work, he's good, but this is awful, and it's the only way to interpret it. My question to you this morning is this: are you, or have you been experiencing disruption and distress and difficulty in your life right now or this year? I know that I have. It's been a great year in many ways. In some ways, it's been maybe the most difficult year of my life. And if you're like me, in need of finding peace this Advent season, that I would remind you, you're not alone. You have company. You're surrounded by many, many people who either have or are experiencing distress and disruption in their lives, and we want to be there for you. I encourage you, you're not alone. God is with you, even if you can't perceive him. He's with you. He's not divorced from you. He hasn't ridden away from you. He is near to you as you call upon him. And I would remind you of everything that Jesus came to bring. He is the light. He is the redeemer of the world. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of peace. For unto you a child has been born. A son has been given. If Jesus can come to Bethlehem, there's no place too small that he won't go, and that includes you. In the insignificant areas of your life that you define as insignificant, he will come. And if he was known to be from Nazareth, a place from which no good thing comes, right? Then there is no situation too seedy for him to enter in and to redeem. I'd like to pray for you. Say, Pastor Brian, I really need somebody to pray for me right now. My life is marked by distress. It is marked by discomfort. It is marked by disruption. Would you stand? Lord, you see our lives. You see the distress that we are entering, that we are processing through right now. You see the difficulty that is marking our lives. You see how our lives have been disrupted by bad news or by good news. And we simply pray that in this time you would make yourself known to us. You would reveal to us how very near you are to us, that the next several days, as we look forward to celebrating Christ's birth, we would remind ourselves that his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Lord, we confess, even if we don't feel it, by faith we understand that you have said you are with us. Lord, you are with us. You are with my brothers who are struggling. You are with my sisters who are struggling. You are with those who are experiencing discomfort and distress and disappointment. Those of us who are prone to give ourselves over to despair right now, we are not alone. You are with us, Lord, and I pray your Spirit would anchor this truth in our hearts that we may have peace and joy. Not just a little bit better this day, but increasingly throughout the days that are ahead. Not only are you with us, but you have promised you will remain with us. So Lord, I pray you will comfort every distressed soul, every broken heart, and that there will be within our heart a thrill of hope that is convinced of this. Though today is difficult, and tomorrow promises to be difficult as well, we are not without hope. And may that hope begin to ring within our hearts and our minds as a thrill. For though we are weary, there will come rejoicing. We bless you, Lord Jesus, and we love you. Amen. Amen. Would you be seated? This is the yearly Christmas gift. It's not mine, but the Holy Hands is going to come, and they are going to love on God, and they're going to love on us. Now, I need to give a little bit of instruction. There will come a point in time in the song where you will be tempted to clap. Don't clap. You're not good at that.